I want you to take your Bible this morning, and I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and in a moment, we're going to be looking in verse 37, and I'm going to read through verse 47. And if you remember, last Sunday, if you weren't here last Sunday, I began a series entitled Encounter. And the reason for that is, over the next several weeks, I'm wanting to provide a biblical foundation for the mission statement or the vision statement, whatever you want to call it, of our church, and then to have a biblical foundation for the core values through which we evaluate, interpret, and plan and filter everything that we do. And if you remember, I said last week that we exist to help people encounter Jesus and experience what?
Life change.
Okay, let me try that again to give you some help. Okay, because it's important that you know this and realize this. We exist to help people encounter Jesus and experience what?
Life
change. And we said the core values of our church are connect, grow, and serve. And I'm going to be preaching on connect today and what the biblical foundation and what we mean when we say we want to help people connect, what that looks like and what that means. And I realize that for some of us, sometimes we have to have some paradigm shifts in our life. We sometimes get ourselves in a box where we see things a certain way, but God's Word wants to open up to us new things and teach us things that maybe we haven't seen before or understood before. And sometimes it requires of us to look at things a little differently than maybe we've ever seen them before. It reminds me of this guy that he had a nice sports car, and he would love to get out in the autumn afternoons, and he would put his top down on this little sports car, and he'd go out into the country, and he would take these drives all around the country. How many of you ever used to take Sunday or Saturday drives with your family? Anybody still do that? I don't know what happened to those, but they used to actually be pretty nice, didn't they? Well, this guy was out in one of his favorite spots, and he came to one of his favorite roads, and it was this curvy road. And, you know, being out in the trees and in the countryside and a curvy road and a sports car with the top down, man, that's just fun. The breeze blowing in your face. Well, he was coming up upon this curve, this bend in the road, and when he did, he saw this car ahead was just swerving from side to side. It had come around the bend, and man, it was headed right to him. It was all over the road, and at just the last minute, the car pulled over out of his way, and a woman stuck her head out the window and yelled, "Pig!" He thought, "Who in the world is she?" And he stuck his head out the window and yelled, "Cow!" Pulled his head into the window, and with a smug thought to himself, thought, "Well, that'll tell her." And just as he came to the bend in the road, he came around and he hit the pig. See, sometimes we don't see things as they are. And one of the things that I really believe that is happening that is so critical that we change our way of thinking and understanding is, for some time now, our understanding of the church itself has been within the paradigm of a cultural understanding of what church looks like. But what we really want to do is go to the scripture and let the Bible describe for us and define for us what the church is to be, who the church is, and what the church is to be accomplishing. If you agree with that, say, "I agree." So today what I want us to do is I want us to look in Acts chapter 2, and I want to remind us that here's what we've been saying. We exist to help people encounter Jesus so that they can experience life change. And we've said that we believe that people encounter Jesus and they're changed when they connect to Him and His church. And we believe that people encounter Jesus and are changed when they grow in spiritual maturity. And we also believe that people encounter Jesus and are changed when they serve Him. So that leads to the question, how do we connect? How do we grow? And how do we serve? Here's the statement that I want you to write down, that I want you to leave here with today. Don't miss this statement. If you want to write it down, write it down. It's not going to be on the screens today. Lives are changed when the gospel of Jesus Christ is accepted by grace through faith and then applied daily and is lived in community with other believers. Let me give that to you again. Lives are changed when the gospel of Jesus Christ is accepted by grace through faith and then applied daily and lived in community with other believers. We find ourselves in Acts chapter 2. The book of Acts is the history of the early church. Some have said that the book of Acts is more descriptive than it is prescriptive. In other words, it is describing the launching of the early church and the ongoing growth as the church is scattered through persecution and people are sent to declare the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come to Acts chapter 2, it's a really important moment in the life of the church. And Jesus has been crucified. And he was placed in a borrowed tomb, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. That's what we know to be the gospel. The Bible tells us that Paul, in writing to the church in Corinth, said, I delivered unto you as of first importance that Jesus died, that he was buried, and that he rose again. And he said, this is the gospel in which you believe. And so, after his resurrection, the Bible tells us that Jesus appeared to his disciples and other people, and then he went to a mountain, and the Bible says he called his followers to himself, and he ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he told them to go back and wait for the Holy Spirit to come in power. So on the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up and he preaches. And that's where we're going to pick up is after the sermon of Peter. The Bible tells us in verse 37, when they heard this, what did they hear? Go back up to verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. So that's the gospel. He's talking about the person of Jesus, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And so when they heard the gospel, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then, those who had received his word were baptized. There were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together, had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have a need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness, sincerity of heart, praising God, and they were having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, let me remind you what I've said already. Number one, we exist to help people encounter Jesus so they can experience life change. We've said that there are three core values for our church: connect, grow, and what? Serve. And over the next 2 weeks, I'll be talking about grow and serve, but today we're going to talk about connect. And this morning, I want to break this passage down into two simple things that I find in this text. The first thing that we find is helping people connect with Jesus. And the second thing we're going to look at is helping people connect with his church. Let's talk, first of all, about helping people connect with Jesus. People connect to Jesus Christ when they encounter him, first of all, in salvation, and then secondly, in an ongoing way, in a life of daily worship. Now, notice in this passage what happens. The Bible tells us that through the preaching and teaching of the gospel, people came under conviction of their sin, and they responded with the question, "What do I need to do to be saved?" Now, in the passage, if you'll notice what it says, Peter said in verse 38, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, I want to clarify a few things. Number one, you cannot and will not be saved without repentance in your life. In other words, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit convicts us that we are sinners and that we are in need of Christ as our Savior. And what happens is, the Bible says that the Spirit leads us to repentance, which is a turning away. It's an about face. It's a military term. And we turn to Jesus and we receive him by grace through faith as our Savior and Lord. Now, Peter says, you've got to repent. But then he says, and be baptized. Now, what is the greatest interpreter of Scripture? Scripture, right? If you want to know what the Bible says, look what the Bible says about itself. The Bible will never contradict itself. And so, was Peter telling us that baptism is an essential act in order to be saved? That's not what Peter is saying. What Peter is saying is that those who have genuinely repented will take the obedient step of identifying publicly with Jesus in what is known as believer's baptism. Every instance in the New Testament that we see, here is the scenario. Someone hears the gospel, they respond to Jesus and his word, they receive Christ as Savior and Lord, and then they publicly display that through what is called baptism. And so what Peter is doing is he is calling these people out that they would be willing to move beyond mere mental assent to demonstrating the reality of what is in their heart by following Jesus in believers' baptism. Now from that, he says, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So when we talk about connecting people to Jesus, the first way that we're going to try to connect people to Jesus here at Whitesburg Baptist Church is through the preaching and the teaching of the gospel. Now, there's a very important word here, and it's the word received. Notice what it says in this passage. Verse 41, those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now, with that, look back in verse 38. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, the word received means acceptance with a sense of approval and appreciation. The gospel of Jesus Christ is accepted by grace through faith and is evidenced by repentance. So the greatest desire of our heart is to connect people to Jesus, not religion, but to Jesus, by making sure they understand that salvation is by grace through faith in the person of Jesus, who has completed everything necessary for a person to not only receive forgiveness, but to also have the gift of eternal life. There is salvation in no other name under heaven than the name what? Jesus. So as a church, when we want to help people connect, what are we saying? We're saying we want to help them connect to Jesus first and foremost, and we do that by the preaching and the teaching of the gospel. J.D. Greer has said, biblical belief is the assumption of a new posture toward the lordship of Christ and his finished work on the cross. I like what Tim Keller has said about this. It is one thing to understand the gospel, but it is another thing to experience the gospel in such a way that it fundamentally changes us and becomes the source of our identity and security. It is one thing to grasp the essence of the gospel, but it is quite another to think out its implications for all of life. So when we say, as a church, we want to help people encounter Jesus and experience life change, it begins with salvation, and that salvation comes from our preaching and teaching the gospel, because it's through the preaching and the teaching of the gospel that people can repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not the only thing that we want to help people do when they encounter Jesus. It's the beginning, but salvation is only the beginning of an eternal reality of a relationship that begins the moment that you put your trust and faith in Him. And Jesus then wants you to grow in likeness to Him. And the Father wants you to be intimately involved in a relationship with Him. And that begins at the day of salvation. And it continues. So how does it continue? Well, how do we help people in our church who have already been saved? Well, we help them by the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. We help people encounter Jesus by the preaching and teaching of the gospel, but we also help people to encounter Jesus by the preaching and the teaching of the whole counsel of the Word of God. Because all of the Bible is profitable for you. And in the Bible, God teaches us how we're supposed to work, how we're supposed to carry out our marriages, how we're supposed to raise our children, how we're supposed to relate rightly to one another, how we're supposed to relate to God. The Bible is not a dead document. It is a living, vibrant word. And it's not simply black ink on white pages. And what God wants us to do is to encounter Him. Our goal in studying the Bible is not to be better informed. Our goal in studying the Scripture is to know Him and to be conformed to the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Now, with that in mind, when we say as a church we want to help people connect, we're trying to help them through the preaching and teaching of the gospel. We're trying by helping them through the preaching and teaching of the word, but also through the practice of both corporate and personal worship. The practice of both corporate and personal worship. It's really interesting. When you read this passage, you'll notice what happens. Beginning in verse 37, the gospel's been preached. People have responded to the gospel. And then all of a sudden, in verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Then look in verse 44. And all those who had believed were together, and they had all things in common. What did they do? Verse 46. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, which was a house of prayer, a place of worship. They were breaking bread from house to house, taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Now, when we say that we want to help people encounter Jesus and experience life change, and our role is to help them connect, one of the questions we ask is, how are we helping our congregation connect through the teaching of the Word, but also how are we helping them connect through worship? Now, understand something. When you read the New Testament, we're going to talk about the church in a moment. But gathering together on the first day of the week by God's people was a normative practice that has been carried out not only for decades and centuries, but for millennia, and that God's people are the visible representation of Christ on the earth. And when we gather for worship, listen, you cannot separate your Christian life from what happens when God's people gather in corporate worship. Corporate worship is an essential part of your spiritual health, because that's what the Bible not only models for us, it's what the Scripture mandates to us, and it's what the Scripture hopes will be applied to our lives, because there's something that happens when God's people gather. You know, I have people all the time say, well, you can be a Christian and not go to church. Well, you can't be a very good one. I don't believe that going to church makes you a Christian. You know that. But what I know is this. John says in 1 John that if you love Jesus, you're going to love His people. And if you love His people, you're going to want to be with them. Because part of growing in the grace of God is what you glean and what you gain when you are with other Christians in the congregation called the church. I'll explain that in a moment. But it's not just what we do here on a regular basis when we gather for worship. But it's also you personally. See, what we want you to do is to encounter Jesus on a regular basis each and every day through a personal quiet time where you read the Bible and you pray. Now, let's be honest. Has anyone here ever struggled with having a consistency in your daily quiet time? Anybody? Yeah, all of us. Unless you're weird. But anyway, maybe there's some super saint out there, but all of us have struggled. And here's the thing that I see. People think having a quiet time is something they're supposed to do to check a box. In other words, last week, 7 days, I did it 7 days. I'm a hero now. Let me ask you a question. Is the goal of your quiet time to check the box and accomplish a task, or is it to encounter Jesus? See, here's what I find, is that there are a lot of people that get really frustrated in their quiet time. I want you to read your Bible every day. I want you to pray in a personal way to God every single day. But often what happens is people get really defeated, and if they miss a day, they give up the next day. And sometimes what happens is we get these plans together, and we get behind in our reading plans, and then we get really frustrated by it because we're not keeping up. And what I want you to understand is the goal of you spending time in worship with God every single day is not so that you can read a certain amount, not that you can do it so many different times in so many different ways. The goal of you spending time is so that you meet Him. If you're okay with that, say okay. Now, should you have a reading plan? Yes. Should you be consistent in your quiet time? Yes. But I want you to understand something. If you're reading your Bible and you've got this plan to read 6 chapters and you get to chapter 1 and you've read 6 verses and God is really speaking to you and you just kind of sit down in that moment and that's where you spend your time, you shouldn't feel guilty that you didn't finish the last 5 chapters. Because what good does it do if you've read all of these chapters but had no encounter? Now, just reading for reading's sake is good, but ultimately what you want to do is encounter the living Christ. We want to help people encounter Jesus. And as a church, we're going to ask the question, how are we preaching and teaching the gospel so people can be saved? How are we preaching and teaching the word so people are growing in an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ? And how are we helping them practice worship both corporately and personally so that they have an ongoing intimacy with Jesus that helps them in every way? We want to help people encounter Jesus. And that's what was happening in the book of Acts. The second thing is we want to help people connect to His church. Now listen to that statement again, that thesis. Lives are changed when the gospel of Jesus Christ is accepted by grace through faith and applied daily and is lived in community with other believers. People connect to Christ and His church when they are united with a local congregation. Now I realize that today that there are a lot of folks that don't believe that church membership is an important thing. As a matter of fact, there are churches today that don't believe that membership in a local congregation is a biblical thing to have. And today, I realize that especially in younger adults, which is a lot of the folks that are in here, there is a suspicion of institutions. There are suspicions of organizations. I have people say to me all the time, I love Jesus, I just don't like the church. Well, it'd be kind of like, Moose walking up to me and saying, Pastor Darrell, I'm so glad you're our pastor here, but I really wish you could have brought a different wife. I don't like Vicky very much. Well, do you think we're going to be friends? Now, after he picked himself up off the floor, I don't think I would have done that. But I might, no, I don't think so. But anyway, the point of the matter is, you can't love Jesus and not love His church. You say, well, the church is messed up. Yes, you're in it and I'm in it. You say, well, the church has done stupid things. Of course it has. That's why we need Jesus. The church is filled with hypocrites. Yes, that's why we need the church. I wish there weren't things that made me blush about the church. I wish that there were things about the church that were different. I wish it didn't feel at times like an institution, but it's not. When the Bible describes the church, when you go to Ephesians 4 and you go to other passages in the New Testament, the church is the bride of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. The church is the building of Christ. It's not an institution. It's an organism that has life and meaning, because the church is not a place. The church is God's people. And the Bible teaches us that we all connect together in Christ in the local assembly called the church. And when we do that, every joint supplies something to the other joint of the body that makes it valuable and brings to the body that which is necessary and needed. And whenever we talk about the church, we need to remember there's the church universal that's made up of God's people, all places, everywhere, who have been born again. But there is the church local. And when you look here in the book of Acts, this launching of the New Testament church, it was quite clear that the church could identify who was in and who was out and who belonged and who didn't. And there was something significant about belonging to the local assembly. And when you read all of the New Testament, there's something amazing that you read about. Yes, there's the church at large, the word ecclesia, the called out or the gathered together, the assembled, all of that. It refers to God's people universally, but then it talks about the church at Thessalonica, the church in Ephesus, the church in Galatia, which was a region. And the point of the matter is that as God has scattered his people and grown his church, it necessitated local gatherings of his people for the purpose of accomplishing God's kingdom intent in community. So what I want to have happen is I want you to have an elevated view of the church. I want you to see the church the way God sees his church. And when you read Acts chapter 2, you're talking about the church in its inception. And when you read about the church in its inception, you need to realize that Paul had an idea about what the church was. In 1 Thessalonians 2:8, he says, "Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us." In Acts 20:28, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." We love Jesus. We love the church. And we believe that God has chosen the local church as his primary instrument to fulfill his gospel purposes and bring glory to himself. Jason Allen, the president of Midwestern Seminary, said it this way: "Conversion is an individual experience that's intended to become congregational reality." So I want to answer a couple of quick questions and try to get you out of here as quick as possible. Look at this. Is church membership biblical? Is church membership biblical? In Hebrews 13, 17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." So, okay, we have this passage that talks about leaders and accountability. So there's two questions that arise from this passage. Number one, if there is no biblical requirement to belong to a local church, then which leaders should an individual Christian obey and submit to? If that makes sense, say uh-huh. In other words, if we're commanded to obey our leaders and submit to their authority and follow them, now that doesn't mean blindly. It doesn't mean I'm not under authority. Look, I'm accountable to you as a church. But if I am accountable to a group called the church, then which ones, if there isn't a local gathering? The second question is, who does a pastor give an account for? Hebrews says that the pastor is going to give an account for the people under his charge. And so therefore, if there isn't a local gathering of God's people that are set aside, under which the people are placed under the headship and leadership of Christ first, and then a local pastor or pastors secondly, then who do those pastors give an account for? You know, there's a lot of people in Huntsville that are Christians, but am I going to give an account for the people that live in Decatur or that live in Harvest? Or am I going to give an account for the people that live in South Huntsville or North Huntsville? Or am I going to give an account for the people that God's put under my charge who belong to Whitesburg Baptist Church? See, when you read these passages, we understand that being a member of a local church is a biblical issue. There's other evidence. For example, in Acts 2, there's a numerical record of those who have professed Christ and been filled with the Spirit, and an acknowledgement that the church was tracking their growth. In Acts chapter 6, which is often considered in verses 1 through 6, when the first deacons were originated, there was a problem in the church. Must have been a Baptist church. And what happened was certain widows were being ignored in their care. And so they found a way to care for all of those women and make sure that everyone's needs were being met. And it's obvious in this that there was a need to take an election of leaders to address a specific problem in the local gathering. In Romans chapter 16, we see what appears to be an awareness of who is a church member. In 1 Timothy 5, 3 through 16, there's a clear teaching on how to handle widows in the church. And over again in the scripture, we read about the church. In Ephesians 1, he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things the church, which is his body. In Romans 12, 5, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. And on it goes. Let me ask this question. How does Jesus see the church? Well, if you were to look in Ephesians chapter 5, usually that passage is used at weddings. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and wives, submit to your husbands as the church does to the Lord. The problem is, the love between husband and wife that's revealed here is good, but these verses also reveal a lot about the way Jesus sees and thinks about the church. Think about it like this. The focus on what it says is about Christ, his relationship with the church, and what he has done for us. It's really obvious that Jesus loves the church very much. He saves the church. He loves the church. He gave himself for the church. He makes her holy, cleansing her that she would be the radiant church without blemish. He feeds and he cares for the church. The Bible doesn't say that Christ loves the church like a husband loves his wife. No, it's the other way around. We are to learn from Jesus. Husbands and wives are to look to Jesus and his church and learn what it means to love and cherish one another. So when we say that we want to help people connect, we want to be the model of what you find in Acts chapter 2. The gospel was preached. People were saved. They gathered together in an assembly of Christians to minister to one another, to grow in the word, to be more intimate with Christ, and to serve the kingdom purposes intent, and people were getting saved every single day. So when we say we want to help people connect, we're saying we want them to connect with Jesus, yes. But we also want them to connect with his church because we have a conviction in our hearts that the Christian life was never intended to be lived alone, but in community. And one day when we get to heaven, it's not going to be me and my own or me, myself, and I. It's going to be all of us together praising him. See, I get it. The church has let people down. I get it that the church sometimes is imperfect and overly structured, and sometimes we have to step back and have new paradigms and think about who we are and what we do. Sometimes we have to change things a little bit to remind us to keep focused on the reason we exist and the core values that we have. But what I want you to understand here is, you know, we have to love God's church because God loves his church. And you need to see that your spiritual vitality in your Christian walk and your relationship with Jesus is intimately connected with your belonging after you've believed with a local gathering of God's people. Imperfect at times? Yes. But the church is the Lord Jesus on display to a lost and a dying world. Vicki and I are teaching a class called The Meaning of Marriage with Gordon and Jane Rose on Wednesday night, starting Wednesday night this week. And one of the things we're going to talk a lot about is how our marriage relationship is supposed to be the gospel on display. The gospel of God's amazing grace. And the church is supposed to be the gospel on display to the world. Ravi Zacharias was speaking at Ohio State University. And for those of you that may not be familiar with Ravi Zacharias is a Christian apologist. And he was doing a lectureship at Ohio State University. And when he was on his way there, he was being driven to the lecture hall and he passed what was known as the Wexner Art Center. And the driver said, "This is a new art building for the university. It's a fascinating building designed in the postmodernist view of reality. The building had no pattern. It had no staircases going anywhere. Pillars supported nothing. The architect designed the building to reflect life. In his mind, it went nowhere and was mindless and senseless." And so Zacharias turned to the guy next to him and said, "Did they do the same thing with the foundation?" And the man laughed and said, "You can't do that with the foundation." The foundation of your Christian life has to be embedded in the reality that you have got to connect with Jesus and you have to connect with his church to have a vibrant, intimate relationship with God. Let me ask you three questions. Have you accepted the gospel, and is repentance a reality every day in your life? Are you applying the gospel of Jesus Christ to every area, every day of your life? And third, have you committed yourself to a local gathering of believers called the church? See, every gathering of believers is not a church. You can get a group of believers to go camping, doesn't make it a church. The scripture is very clear about the authority in a church. It's clear about the ordinances of a church and how they're to be carried out and what constitutes a congregation. So today, I want to ask you a question. Number one, have you encountered Jesus and been changed? You may be here today and you say, "Daryl, I've grown up going to church, or I've heard this my whole life, but the truth of the matter is I've never truly repented and been born again." In a moment, I want you to come and take me by the hand, or one of our pastors, just say, "I want to talk with somebody about knowing Christ." Second of all, you may want to come and pray for our church as we launch out in all that God has before us. Maybe just coming to the altar and praying. And then third, you may be someone here that says, "You know, I don't get all this, but I know this. I believe God wants me to belong to this group of people so I can grow in my relationship with him and with others." Maybe you've been coming here a long time and you say, "I've just never officially joined." There's reasons to join. When you join a church, you place yourself willingly under the protection, care, and accountability of a local congregation, which is part of what it means to belong. And some of you need to come and say, "You know what, I've not done that, but I need to do that." Would you stand this morning? I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing. And as we do, I want you to respond to God's word.